ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
And that's what we see here with the children of Israel. They allowed the enemy to be around them until that lifestyle, their practices, filled the lives of the children of Israel. They succumbed to the pressure and went and served the enemy's gods. And they smelled like smoke. You think, well, what was the attraction? Why? Well, keep in mind, Baal was the god over the weather and nature for the Canaanites. The children of Israel, they lived in an agricultural society. And they needed good weather for an abundant crop. It would care for their physical needs, but also they could sell their crops, right? So they joined themselves to the god Baal. They smelled like smoke. The god Ashtoreth, which the Canaanites served, was the goddess of fertility, of love, of sex. And the worship of this god involved having sex with priestesses who were nothing more than prostitutes. So they joined themselves to this god Ashtoreth. It fed their fleshly desires. They smelled like smoke. God is a jealous God and he desires our full worship. You can't be joined to other gods, whatever they may be, and think you're also serving the Lord. Because you can't. And God doesn't allow it. The Bible speaks of that kind of relationship with God and these false gods as spiritual adultery. And I guess this is something we should think about, apply to our lives, evaluate where we're at. What Canaanites, you might say, are we allowing in our life that are leading us into idolatry or away from God? You know, Israel found out by not driving out these enemies is far worse than you can imagine. Do you smell like smoke? Is the question we have to ask ourselves as individuals. Sitting too close to the fire. Remember Peter did that. Remember when Jesus was arrested? And he went into they took him to Caiaphas's, the high priest. And Peter went in, but he stood at a distance. He sat with the enemy around the fire. Oh, aren't you one of his followers? No, not me. And it happened over, and he kept moving farther away, because close to the fire, they see his face. He sounds just like a Galilean. You must be one of his. And pretty soon, he's in the shadows, hiding. Little compromise. He was a little too close to the enemy's fire. And the amazing thing is, Jesus warned Peter that this was going to happen. And when that cock crowed three times, Peter was going to deny him. And when that cock crowed, it broke Peter. Because it says, I believe it's in Luke, when that cock crowed, the eyes of Jesus met with the eyes of Peter, and it broke him. And he was a devastated man. Isn't it wonderful that when you get to the end of the Gospel of John, that we see Jesus restore Peter? In fact, Jesus asked Peter, Peter, do you agape me? That unconditional love. And Peter was broken at this time. Lord, you know me. I can't. Feed my sheep. Do you agape me, Peter? Lord, come on. Feed my sheep. Tend them. Care for them. And then he said, do you phileo me, Peter? Do you have a brotherly type of love? That's all Peter could do. But that's how much God loves us. He doesn't want us in playing with around the enemy's fire because we're going to end up getting burned. We're going to smell like smoke. You know, I think a lot of times we tend to feel, yeah, but my heart just feels right about this. Have you ever felt that way and then found out you were totally wrong? I have. What's the problem? It's the heart. We see that in Jeremiah 17. The heart is deceitful above all things, and it's desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart, I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. See, the heart's deceitful. And if we go by our heart's desire, we can be in serious trouble. The Lord searches our hearts. He tests the mind. Why? Because of that evil that's in there. He's showing us what we are to do, where we're to walk, the things we're to be involved in. And God's never going to contradict his word. Never. Because his word is truth, the Bible says. God doesn't give us a special dispensation to sin. I've heard people do that. Now, they would never say that they had a special dispensation to sin. But in this situation, God is going to allow me to do this. But if it's contrary to God's word, then we're in serious trouble. Because the heart's deceitful and desperately wicked, right? So if I want to do something, guess what? I got a special dispensation to do it. No. God's word is truth. The children of Israel, I don't think they felt they were doing anything wrong, even though it went contrary to what God had already told them. There's the problem. There's a huge push today for the church to be like the world. So when you come to church, you're very comfortable. You know, you got your Starbucks coffee, you have your gym, you have all kinds of things. And I'm not saying a cup of Starbucks is wrong or evil. But, you know, we don't come to church to work out or to drink Starbucks. We have Folgers here, I think. But that's not why we come here. We come here to worship God, right? We come here to hear from God. If I want to go to Starbucks, I'll go to Starbucks and get a cup of coffee. I don't care. But that's not why I come here. That's not the sole purpose that I come here. And I don't come here to get. I come here to give. Just like all of us, because we're part of the body of Christ. It's not, what does the church have for me? Is what do I, God, what do you want me to give to this church? How do you want me to serve? How do you want me to minister? That's important. For me, there is nothing greater than coming here and being able to share God's word, to worship God, to fellowship with every single one of you. And even though, yeah, you know, the Lord has helped me put these studies together, as I'm teaching them, the Lord is always showing, he's always driving home the point. Why? Because God's word is living, it's powerful, and his spirit is speaking to me just as much as he's speaking to you. And I love that about him. Sad thing is, you know, we're being told what we should teach, what we should avoid, what words to say, what topics to stay away from. And churches are buying into it. You know, you got to have do this, you got to do that. If you want to, you know, one of the huge problems was the whole church growth movement. You're going to grow the church? How are you going to do that? Well, we've got this program. Those are all business programs. To sell a product. Are we selling a product? Absolutely not. We're worshiping God. We're sharing his word. And if you follow what the early church did in Acts chapter 2, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, the breaking of bread, and in prayer. And then it says, God added to the church daily those being saved. There's the church growth program. It's the one that God does. And I think it's important that we listen to him instead of trying to negate the Holy Spirit and do our own thing. You know, A.W. Tozer said that if the Holy Spirit was taken out of the first century church, 90% of the work would be done away with. If the Holy Spirit was taken out of the church today, 10% of the work would be done away with. That's a tragedy. We got to rely on God. When he does things, it's amazing what he can do. And we've seen that here over the years, all the things that God has done through this little church. We've got to be careful because a little compromise leads to bigger and bigger and bigger compromises. So sin, the next point is servitude. They fell away from God. They walked away from God. And now look at what's happening in verse 14 and 15 here in Judges chapter 2. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, so he delivered them into the hands of plunderers who despoiled them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies all around, so that they could no longer stand before their enemies. Wherever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for calamity, as the Lord had said and as the Lord had sworn to them, and they were greatly distressed. Now some read that and go, well, that's not fair. Are you kidding me? Again, before they entered the land, God warned them of what they were to do and what they weren't to do. Destroy the enemy. Don't live with them. And they got too close to the enemy, and it affected their lives. Turn back to Leviticus for a second. I know it's not a book you go to often, but Leviticus chapter 26, and we're going to pick up in verse 1 here, in Leviticus chapter 26. And these are just, listen to what the Lord is saying here, the warning he's giving to his people. We're told this: you shall not make idols for yourselves, neither a carved image nor a sacred pillar shall you rear up for yourselves, nor shall you set up an engraved stone in your land to bow down to it. For I am the Lord your God. You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and perform them, then I will give you rain in its season. The land shall yield its produce, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. Your threshing shall last till the time of vintage, and the vintage shall last till the time of sowing. You shall eat your bread to the full and dwell in your land safely. I will give peace to the land, and you shall lie down, and none will make you afraid. I will rid the land of evil beasts, and the sword will not go through your land. You will chase your enemies, and they shall fall by the sword before you. 5 of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight. Your enemies shall fall by the sword before you, for I will look on you favorably and make you fruitful, multiply you, and confirm my covenant with you. You shall eat the old harvest and clear out the old because of the new. I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. I will walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, that you should not be their slaves. I have broken the bands of your yoke and made you walk upright. But if you do not obey me and do not observe all these commandments, and if you despise my statutes, or if your soul abhors my judgments, so that you do not perform all my commandments but break my covenant, I also will do this to you. I will even appoint terror over you, wasting disease and fever, which shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart. And shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemy shall eat it. I will set my face against you, and you shall be defeated by your enemies. Those who hate you shall reign over you, and you shall flee when no one pursues you. And, you know, in Leviticus, the Lord continues on, warning them of the coming judgment if they disobey him, and the blessings if they obey. They were aware of this. That was before they even entered the land. God was instructing them on what they needed to do, and they ignored it. And their sin brought them into judgment. They were in bondage now. And if God hated the Jewish people here, he would have just let them go, right? I mean, who cares then? You're in bondage? I don't care. If you die, you die. That's not God. He loved them so much that he brought them to the point where they would look up and repent so he could bless them again. That's how much he loves them. You know, we don't, you know, punish our children because we hate them. We punish our children because we love them. We want warning them of the dangers that are out there. And that's what God is doing. In listen again in verses 14 and 15, what happened to them. The anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, so he delivered them into the hands of plunderers who despoiled them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies all around, so that they could no longer stand before their enemies. Wherever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for calamity, as the Lord had said and as the Lord had sworn to them, and they were greatly distressed. You know, today many times you hear that, oh, God is a God of love. Love, 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 right? And it's true. You can't negate that at all. God's love is unbelievable for us. But that's one attribute of God. And what we like to do is pick and choose which attributes we like. We like the love one. The judgment one, we don't like that. His righteousness, it's good sometimes, but not all the time. So, you know, we'll take some of that. You can't do that. All of God's attributes work together and not apart from each other. And think about it. If one of the attributes of God is his love, which it is, unconditional love for us, and I'm thankful for that, but that's not all. There's other attributes that he's righteous. He does what's right. He does what's perfect. And we don't like that one. But let me illustrate this for you. Imagine a judge who's sitting on the bench, and before him is a murderer, someone who has murdered your spouse. And this judge is a really nice guy. He loves everyone. That's what he's known for. Love, love, love. And as the case wraps up, he comes to his verdict. And this is what he says. You know, I've heard the evidence. It's overwhelming. He's guilty. This man is guilty. But I love him too much to put him in jail, and I would never put him to death. So you're free to go. How would you feel? You would be outraged. He is not a fair judge. He's not a righteous judge. He's unrighteous. This man committed a crime and he deserves punishment, right? Now, hopefully he turns his life around in prison, but he murdered someone and there's a penalty for that. This judge is not being fair. He's not being righteous. So let's put this with God. He's the judge, right? The ultimate judge. Man's guilty. He's committed all kinds of sin in his life besides the inherited sin from Adam. Now, some think, well, you know, I'm not perfect, but I'm a pretty good guy. Well, see how that works in a court system. Tell the judge that after you rob a bank. Hey, you know, Your Honor, I've been pretty good all my life. I help a lot of little old ladies across the street. You know, I do all kinds of good things. What is he going to say? What are you talking about? You know, robbed a bank, man. You're going to jail. You're guilty. I don't care how much good you did before. You did wrong here. Now, what if God said, look, I've heard the evidence, and man, man is guilty, no doubt. I love him too much to put him in jail, and I'd never put him to death. Man can go free. Would that be fair? Would that be right? Would God be righteous if he did that? Absolutely not. He would be an unrighteous judge because we deserve death, eternal separation from him. So the Bible says we're all guilty before God, right? I know, pretty uplifting, right? Not at all. But the good news is God became flesh and dwelt among us. He paid in full the debt of our sin. Remember, on the cross of Calvary, all our sins were nailed to that cross. He paid the debt in full. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. God didn't come to condemn us because we're already condemned, right? Our sin has condemned us. That's the problem. We didn't need more condemnation. We needed salvation. And thus, Jesus has come to set us free from the bondage of sin that we're in. And here is God's love for us, right? Absolutely. And how could God let us go free? Because he paid the debt. So he's a righteous God too, a righteous judge. He not only loves us, but he paid the price for our sin so we could be set free and spend eternity with him. And we can listen to what God is telling us as Christians, or we could try and do our own thing, and he'll let us go. He'll allow us to go into that bondage, whatever it may be in our lives, until we reach that point where we look up. There's a very sad story that happened way back in the mid-1990s of a woman named Shannon Wisely. She was a well-known actress in pornographic films, and 23-year-old, she made tons of movies, lots of money. Yet at 23, she put a gun to her head and killed herself. And yeah, she was a success by some standards, but the detective investigating her death said, "I think her whole life caused this suicide." She bragged about doing crazy things. She told a close friend that she wished her mother would have stopped her. A friend said she felt bad because her mother didn't say anything about her being in the pornography business. After her suicide, an unmailed letter was found where she described about what she wished her dad would have done. "Where were you when I was dating rock star Greg Allman when he was 25 years older than me? Where were you when I was on heroin? Where were you when I started doing porno movies?" Dad said he would have been there had she only asked. There's a problem. That's the wonderful thing about our God. He is always there. He's always trying to draw us back. But like this woman, she never asked. We have to ask God, "Lord, I'm sorry. Forgive me of what I'm doing." And he's right there with open arms. And we'll talk about that in a little bit here. But look at, sin separated them from God, right? And God allowed them to go where they wanted, and they went into bondage at the hands of their enemy, servitude. And here's the wonderful thing. They cry out to God, and we see their supplication before God. And again, we're going to look at Judges 3:9, because this is part of that sin cycle, and we see it played out here in Judges 3, verse 9. "When the children of Israel cried out to the Lord raised up a deliverer for the children of Israel, who delivered them, Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother." If you look back at Judges 3:8, you see it took them 8 long years of bondage until they finally cried out to God for help, for deliverance. 8 years. And we see that that's a constant problem for them. The long delay of crying out to God, a long delay in their repentance. And you think, man, those guys are fools. What's wrong with them? Why didn't they cry out sooner? Why did they wait all those years? Sometimes it's even longer. We need to be careful, because this is a mirror of us many times. We wait and wait. "God, why is this happening to me? Why is this happening?" God has told you already why it's happening. You just refuse to repent and get right. That's the problem. And the wonderful thing is, God is right there with open arms once you repent. Remember the story of the prodigal son? I mean, I love the story of the prodigal son. Not that the son was rebellious, but I love what the father does. You know, the son asks his dad, "Dad, can I have my inheritance?" Well, the father's like, "I'm not even sick yet. You know, I'm feeling good. But if you want it, I'll give it to you." And he gives him his inheritance. And he goes and he spends it on a wild life, wine, women, and song. He has friends, more friends he could ever imagine. Money's flying, drinks are flying, fun's flying all over the place. And then he's broke. And he looks around him. There's nobody there anymore. Why? Where did his friends go? They weren't friends. They were just using him. Now he has nothing. And he's working, taking care of pigs, which for a Jew, that's not a kosher thing to do. And for him, he said, "These pigs are eating better than me." And he came to his senses. In Luke 15, verses 17 through 24, listen to how this played out. "But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare? And I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. You see, he came to his senses. He saw his sin and he returned home to his father. And his father saw him. Did you ever think about that one? How did the father see him? Because I believe that father was out there every day looking, waiting for his son to return. And I see that with our Heavenly Father. He's just there waiting.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers. Breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word? Come and join together in the presence of God.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.